Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. To begin, I have some surprising facts about pigs, also called hogs or swine. Let's see. First of all, adult pigs can run at speeds up to 11 miles per hour. Humans can only do 8 miles per hour. The pig squeal is so loud, 115 decibels, it is almost as loud as an aircraft taking off. It can be very loud. Pigs have 20 different vocal, what is that word there? Vocal something, other than squeaking, so they can communicate in many different ways. They will eat almost anything, you know, including, sorry about this. In 2012, this farmer in Oregon, he had a heart attack and fell in, and they found his false teeth later.
No.
Sorry, everyone. They are highly intelligent, very social animals. Much like humans, they dream. You've probably seen your dog before, and you're like, hey, he's dreaming. Pigs, too. In groups, they snuggle close to one another, and prefer to sleep nose to nose. Let's see, I'll skip that one, but they came to the New World starting with Columbus in 1492 there, and then other Spanish explorers brought them to the Caribbean and other places, and many of them escaped, and there's large concentrations of wild pigs today in the South, Texas, Florida, and other places. Happy as can be living in the wild. Adult pigs can weigh between 300 and 700 pounds. The largest was a pig named Big Bill. He was 5 feet tall, 2,500 pounds. Surprisingly, pigs like to keep clean. They can't sweat, unfortunately, and they usually roll in the mud just to cool off. But they do not leave their waste where they eat or sleep. So they're known as pretty clean. And some people, you know, have them as pets. We'll get to that in a moment. The average litter is about 10 piglets, and the mother is pregnant for about 3 months. Newborns recognize the mother's voice and run to her when called. They don't have very good vision, but a very good sense of smell. Let's see, they have 15,000 taste buds. Humans only have 9,000. They can drink up to 14 gallons of water a day and eat about 5 pounds of food per day. And in natural surroundings, they spend hours just playing, sunbathing, and exploring, and they can also get sunburned, so you got to be careful. They can be pets. They have hair, not fur, so that can be good. They can be trained. China has the most pig pets, followed by the United States. Anyone know someone or have a pig pet? Okay. Well, that might change after today. A litter of piglets is called a what? Does anyone know? A litter of piglets is called, it starts with an F, it's a farrow, F-A-R-R-O-W. I didn't know that. They prefer to eat slowly and savor their food. And it's because their sense of smell is so good in England, a lot of people use them for hunting truffles, mushrooms, and other things, you know. They can be house trained, but they don't mix very well with dogs, so you shouldn't have both of those. Let's see, and the final fact about pigs I wanted to share is we talked about how they get escape into the wild, and there's an island in the Bahamas called Big Major Cay, which is uninhabited. But the pigs are the rulers of this island. Somehow they got to this island in the Bahamas, and they have taken it over. And they are known to swim to boats offshore, so pigs can swim, looking for a tasty snack. So if you're in the Bahamas on your boat near Big Major Cay, you might see pigs swimming out to you. Well, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 11, pigs are declared an unclean food. So that gets us a little into our story today a little more. And we're looking at Mark, of course, verses 1 through 20. And this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I've just always loved this passage, just because I just am always struck by how the demon-possessed man at the very end, you know, he's sitting there in his right mind and he wants to go with Jesus, you know, but Jesus says, no, go and tell how much God has done for you. That has always just struck me, and we'll talk about that a little more. Well, first, let's look at the background a little bit. And before we get into the first verse, we have to go back to what Tucker talked about last time. Remember, he was talking about in Mark 4:35, where they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and that big storm came up. Remember that last week? Well, before they even got in the boat, verse 35 of Mark 4, it says, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along into the boat. So the reason they're coming to this region, which we'll talk about in a moment, is called the Decapolis. It's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, is because Jesus said, let's go over there. And it doesn't say here in Mark 4 why he wanted to go out there, but I think we can infer that he knew there was this man plagued by this legion of demons, and he wanted to go cure him. So this is Jesus' idea to cross the sea and meet this man. Okay, picking up the story in verse 1 there of chapter 5, it says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Well, let's talk about this demon-possessed man a little bit. The man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He had often been chained hand and foot and tore the chains apart. So the demons are giving him superhuman power here, or strength. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And this is the most detailed description of demon possession anywhere in the Bible. And it's interesting, the same story in Mark is also covered in Luke 8. Almost identical, just a few words are different. And Luke adds some more details to this demon-possessed man. He says, for a long time this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he had lived in the tombs. He was driven by the demon into solitary places. It's interesting, Matthew, in his account of this, lists two demons. Not sure why exactly. In the Gospel of John, this is fascinating, has no mention of people being possessed by demons. John's purpose was just not this. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all cover Jesus casting out demons, and this story in particular. It's interesting to think about that demon possession or casting out demons, it's not mentioned in the Old Testament. That sort of was a question for me. Why is this not covered here? And then as I studied more, I wondered, is it just confined to Matthew, Mark, and Luke? But no, there's some instances in Acts of the apostles casting out demons, so it's there as well. It's not specifically mentioned in the Old Testament, but you can find passages like Deuteronomy 18, which warns the people of Israel not to do things like, don't try to communicate with the dead. Don't try to, you know, contact spirits. Of course, don't try to have child sacrifice. So there's a lot of these things that I think are related to demons and demons' possessions that God was warning the people of Israel about in the Old Testament. Well, so we see this picture of this man who is controlled by these demons. They can't put chains on him. He cries out in the night. And here's a question I had for you is, why did the demons pick this man? You know, in other stories in the Gospels, there's a child that's possessed. Why did the demons pick this man? I was wondering that. Well, I think I can answer this for you. This is the region of the Decapolis. It's the east end of the Sea of Galilee. It's not a Jewish area. It's made up of Greek people worshiping all kinds of Greek gods. There's widespread occult practices, astrology, trying to communicate with the dead. spirit world, magic. Spirits are honored. So this is really a cult place. Anything goes. I almost think the demon-possessed man was sort of seen as like a sage of sorts. Maybe people just saw him as a spirit, and they sort of honored him, you know? I thought if this demon-possessed man was in a Jewish area, I just don't think they'd let him, you know, wander around and be there. I don't know what they would do with him, but maybe that's a different. Also in this Decapolis, you know, we have rampant sexuality and immorality, depravity, homelessness, perversion, starvation, selfishness, abandonment. It's really just a horrible Sodom and Gomorrah kind of area, I'm sorry to tell you. So I think that's why the demons picked this man. You know, maybe he was involved in astrology, maybe he was trying to communicate with the dead. I don't know exactly, but this area is just ripe for demon activity. It's important to know that this man is totally alienated from himself, his community, and his family. We don't know anything about his background, really. And then it's important to notice, too, that there's the loss of the divine image in this man. You know, we're all created in God's image. And the demons sort of like being in possession of this man because it's a way to sort of harm God. This man is God's divine image, and the demons are corrupting it. So they want to destroy this man eventually. That's their goal. And this is a theme in Mark, that Jesus invades the demonic realm that enslaves by sin, unbelief, disease, and demon possession. So the setting is sort of a battleground. Okay, so that was the first point where we just talked about the meeting and the description of the demon-possessed man a little bit. Well, let's get into the dialogue now, verses 6 through 10. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Well, this is an interesting dialogue. And as I was studying this, some Bible scholars say that there's a superstition at this time that if you knew someone's name or a spirit's name, you can control them. So in one sense, and I don't know how much stock to put into this, but in one sense, you know, the demon is sort of using Jesus' official name, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. So maybe that was an attempt, according to the superstition, to control Jesus in some way. And picture the people standing around looking at this, and maybe they would think that the demons have the upper hand because they're calling Jesus by his official name. And then when he asks for their name, they're sort of evasive. They don't give him a name. We're Legion, you know, sort of evasive. So people around might have thought the demon has the upper hand, but that's all going to change. Verse 10, and he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. The demons want to stay in this occult area. You know, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. They are thriving there. They want to stay there. They don't want to come out. And it's interesting that Jesus speaks to the demons. The man's personality is totally secondary. And only Mark and Luke include the section about the demon's name. So these demons are seeking to destroy the man. They want to embarrass Jesus and destroy his influence in the region. But I'm so happy and thrilled and thankful that as believers, we have nothing to fear from demons. He has overcome them. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Keep that verse in your pocket whenever you're worried about demons or fear them. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And Colossians 2:15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the demons know that they're finished. They're just trying to cause as much trouble as they can. Check out Revelation 19 if you want to see how their end is going to happen. You know, Revelation 19 talks about that. So they know that. And they also know that Jesus has power over them because they're created beings, just like us. And there's one verse I wanted to share with you. Oh, yeah, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Let me say that again. "All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So, through Jesus, everything we know, everything in this world, physical world and spiritual world, was created by him. He's in total control. That's a wonderful, comforting thought, isn't it? But I feel we forget it a lot of times, and we just see what's in front of us. But he's in control of everything. The demons know that. He knows that. But again, he's there trying to free this man. Okay, the unusual request is the next point in verses 11 through 13. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. I think Luke says there's 2,000 in number. Imagine the noise of this group, too. We said that they can be as loud as an airliner. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. So, interesting story here. It's an unusual, incredible story. First thing you should realize, we talked about how smart the pigs are. The pigs reject the demons. You know, I think we can say that. You know, they're not like tolerating them. The demons don't seem to be able to stay around. So the pigs are rejecting the demons. It's a good question, though. Why do the demons ask to go into the pigs? They were about to be sent into the abyss to be tortured, but the pigs. Well, they didn't want to leave the area. We already talked about that. They want to ruin any possible ministry Jesus might have here. But why does Jesus allow it? I wondered about this and did some research on this. And one possible idea, and I'll throw out a few possible ideas. Maybe the pigs were gained by unlawful means. You know, the owner of this herd may have got them through illegal or immoral ways. And so, you know, you reap what you sow. Jesus is sort of getting him his just desserts. I don't know. It's just an idea. Another idea is maybe he wanted to show the fate of the demons, that they're going to be destroyed in the end. So this is a visible picture of them being destroyed. That's another idea. The one I like the most, and this one is, I think maybe he wanted to just draw a crowd. You know, because if you read the passage, it says in verse 14, "Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened." So the 2,000 pigs running down the steep hill, making all the noise like a plane, you know, that is drawing a crowd. To me, that sounds like maybe the best reason, but I don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't say why this happened. It occurred to me that having these 2,000 pigs drowned, if you're thinking of, you know, the region of the Sea of Galilee, and the price of a pork, by supply and demand, he just created a demand for fish. So maybe that helps Peter and his friend. I don't know. Just a thought. Okay, well, the crowd comes. So this takes a little while, you know, for people to go spread the news and people to come out to see what happened. So he's probably there for, you know, 4 or 5 hours at least. When the people came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And just look at the different contrast of how these people in this occult-infused area react. A miracle from the Lord Jesus. This man was lost, now he's found, and they're afraid, and they're going to ask him to leave. You know, if we had our church there, you know, we'd all be having a prayer meeting. This would be great, you know. Let's take the guy out in the sea and baptize him, you know. We'd be praising the Lord. But they're afraid. They don't want any part of this. And I don't know exactly why, other than it's an occult area. And maybe they are rejecting Jesus. I don't know how much of his message they've heard. Well, let's look at the aftermath, and this is verse 17 through 20. There's two responses here. Verse 17, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And why do the people ask Jesus to leave? They obviously have fear. I don't know, but they seem to want to return to normal, to normalcy for themselves. You know, they want things to go back to normal, their spirit worlds, their demon-possessed men. This is too much for them. It could be that they're just so steeped in sin that they just don't want to leave that. They don't want an alternative. I don't know. I'm interested in your ideas on this. Why do the people ask Jesus to leave? But everybody has this choice, I suppose. Do you want to follow the crowd, do what everybody else in the community wants to do, or are you going to do something different based on the Holy Spirit's leading in your life? Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, the same region, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So this is such an incredible moment here. This man wants to come. He wants to be one of the 12 disciples. Perhaps he was a little afraid that the demons might come back, and he needed to be by Jesus, but Jesus let him know, nope, they are gone for good. So I want you to go talk to your family, talk to the community, talk to other people in this immoral area, and tell them about me. Okay, let's look at the so what section now. The first point is Jesus is Lord. I want to go back to the verse in Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus is Lord. It's so comforting to us to know that he's in control over all the powers or rulers or authorities, angels or demons. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The demons knew this. The people did not, except for the man that he cured. Point number two. Number one is Jesus is Lord. He's over all things. He has all the power. We don't have to be afraid of demons or anything like that. Number two, take a stand. Number two is take a stand. Will you follow the community or the crowd or the Holy Spirit's leading in your life? I wonder what happened to the man and the members of this community after this. These people who lived in this occult-plagued area. Well, we'll see in, I want to say it's Mark 7 or Mark 9, Jesus comes back to the Decapolis. So this is all laying groundwork. Like Paula said, he's the first missionary. Jesus is laying the groundwork here for his future ministry in this area. Okay, number two is take a stand. Number three is follow the Lord's leading. The man wanted to come with him, but Jesus had a better job for him. And sometimes we think we know what the Lord wants us to do or what we should be doing for him, but we need to listen to his Spirit, pray about it, listen to the counsel of others, and find out what he really wants us to do, because he has a job for us and we need to do that job, and it may be not just the first thing we come up with. So follow the Lord's leading was number three. Number four, you don't have to fear demons, demon possession, or anything like that. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Think about also Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that would be such a nice verse to sort of expand on exactly how we face these struggles. But just know that that's our struggle. And we just see things through our eyes, but there's a whole spiritual world going on, as Paula was telling us in that the Screwtape letters, you know, there's this whole unseen world. We have good angels watching out for us, and then we have these bad angels trying to trip us up and getting us into temptation. And I'm so thankful for these good angels. And I remember not too long ago when we had our 3 weeks of winter, I was coming home from work at lunch on 31 going south, and just going along, I thought the pavement was fine. And then someone was stopped suddenly in front of me because of a tow truck, and I had to stop, and I couldn't stop. So I'm going down 31. Instead of going down front ways, I'm going sideways, everyone. I'm sliding that way, and I'm just waiting for people to hit me. And I come to a stop, and nobody hit me. And I see people behind me have saw the whole thing, and they start slowing down. So I'm able just to reverse, and I keep on going. And I was so thankful to the Lord, and I know there's just angels watching over us. And like he got me out of that bind, I know he's watching over you and get you out of similar things. Sometimes, though, the cars do hit us and so forth, but he'll allow us and provide strength and blessing to deal with that, too. But number four, you don't have to fear the demons. If you've got the Spirit of God in you, they can do nothing to you physically. They can still tempt you or tempt others, but you are sealed with the Holy Spirit if you have come to know Jesus as Savior. Okay, and the final one, number five, like this demon-possessed man, we need to tell how much God has done for us. That was Jesus' message to him. Tell how much God has done for you. Be sharing how he's working your life, how he brought you to him in the first place, all the miracles he's done in your life, when you didn't think anything could solve them, how he created situations. Tell others about the praises. Maybe you're at work, maybe in the neighborhood, maybe working with kids or family members, but tell how much God has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story and the things that you teach us through your word, and by your Spirit, and by bringing others into our lives. Just pray for each person here that you'd bless them, strengthen them, guide them. Help us not to fear the demonic forces, but to be aware of how they try to tempt us up and others. And help us remember that verse, Lord. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Thank you for all you do for us. Amen.